Good morning.
Holy Spirit, you're the one who inspired this written word that we have. And I invite you to come in now, use my yielded body as your vessel, and speak the words that you want this class to hear and that you want to be going up onto the podcast for other people to hear. We only want what you want us to know about your word, Lord. And help me just get out of your way. I yield to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So last week I ended with that by casting out demons, healing the sick, and raising the dead. Jesus took back dominion as a man from Satan on the earth, which was the second of the three tracks that we're following of the kingdom of God. The first track was man in fellowship, perfect fellowship with God. When Jesus did not yield to the temptation of the devil and led a sin-free life and went to the cross without sin, he took back fellowship for us with God, because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's how he did track one, and that's how he did track two, and today we'll eventually get to how he fulfills track three, which is helping the earth become a perfect environment for mankind again. But I'm going to start out with Jesus teaches about the kingdom. All these scriptures are what Jesus has been trying to teach us since he was here with his earthly ministry about his kingdom. Most of them are red letter words, but not 100%. First scripture is Matthew 4, 23 and 24. Matthew 4, 23 and 24. It says, and Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. The interesting thing about that is in verse 23, it doesn't say he taught a gospel of salvation. It says he taught the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom that he taught is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And now the king has come. So a lot of the church in modern times has gotten stuck in a salvation gospel, but they neglect the gospel of the kingdom, which is what Jesus said he was teaching. I'll speak a little bit more about that as we go along. 5, chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Morning, guys.
Morning.
What's that address? That address?
Oh. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16.
Okay. Thank you.
Now turn to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5.
I'm sorry, Matthew what?
Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Jesus is giving his disciples a model prayer. We all known it all our lives. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they may be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That last part was probably added after the Bible was translated. Anyway, I want to say this. If it weren't possible for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus wouldn't have instructed us to pray that. Believers have been praying it for 2,000 years. And yet, as we look around in our world today, it hasn't really happened. I mean, there is a growing number of believing Christians all over the world. That part is happening. But we haven't brought his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. We haven't taken authority and used the power of the Holy Spirit in us to really establish his kingdom in our world. Instead, by being passive, we've left a void, and the evil people inspired by demons and the devil himself have filled the void that the church left behind in all the areas of influence in our society. We'll talk more about that as we go along also. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. 25 through 34. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God even used birds to feed the prophet Elijah at one time. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Another scripture that's just like it is in Luke chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Luke 12, 31 and 32. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. And then he adds, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We'll put that on a back burner and remember it for a future reference. Make sure the burner is turned off, though. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Well, this is a really important teaching, because the Bible warns us that in these days there's going to be false teachers and false prophets, and they're going to say things that, if possible, to deceive even God's elect. And this is something you have to remember. You'll know them by their fruit. Any teaching or prophetic word that doesn't eventually lead you to Jesus or coincide and line up with the truth that's in the written word of God, you have to consider false. A true prophet always can be judged by the written word of God and by words that lead you to Jesus Christ. Any question about that? That's an important principle. You need to have discernment for yourselves, because some of the false prophets and false teachers may be extremely clever. And the Bible does warn that even some of God's elect will be deceived. And the interesting thing about deception is that when you're in it, you don't know it because you're deceived.
Right. Jane. It also implies, or doesn't imply, it says there will be prophets.
Yes.
Something a lot of church doesn't believe either.
Right. He is declaring that there is going to be prophets. In Ephesians 4:11, the Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. He didn't say that that was going to end when the first apostles died off, as some churches have taught all these years. We have to break down false teaching and false doctrine and get back to the real truth that God wants us to know. Go to Matthew chapter 10 now, 32 through 41. Matthew 10, 32 through 41. Therefore, you have to read the first verses that come in front of this to see what he's saying. Therefore, because of what I just said, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I'm going to stop there for a second. There's sins of commission and sins of omission. You might think that by saying nothing about Jesus at all, you're not really denying him. But you're also not acknowledging him or confessing him if you're saying nothing. So I think it's a sin of omission to say nothing. You have to be willing to boldly share your faith. And if there's people in your life that you can't do that with, find other people to be in your life that you can. You're going to have to give up family members and former friends if you're really going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've given up my entire natural family. They rejected me, and I have no dealings with them at all except to say happy birthday by text on their birthday. I didn't do it by my choice. It was their choice. But I knew I had to leave them behind. I still interact with some of my Jewish friends who are non-believers because I'm still hoping to influence them positively by my witness. But they are not influencing me negatively. They've accepted me the way I am, which my family refused to do. That's a big difference. But I never stopped speaking my faith around them. I just do it in different ways. If we're out looking at the stars at night, I say, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Thank you, Jesus." You know, they just, you know, Bruce being Bruce again. Okay, that's fine. Can think whatever they want. All right, I'll move on. Do not think, this is verse 34 now of Matthew chapter 10. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household, as I've just testified. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, says the Lord. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. A well-known missionary, Jim Elliot, who went to South America to preach the gospel to natives in the rainforest, was killed by those natives. But he said this before he died. He said, "He is no fool who will give up what he cannot keep in order to keep what he cannot lose." You can't keep your natural life, so it's okay to give that up. You can't keep it anyway. But what you can keep is your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was raised from the dead, and that he died for you. Your confession of Jesus gets you to be with him for eternity. And you can never lose that. When he prayed in John chapter 17 to his Father, he said, "I know that the ones you've given me can never be taken from me." So that's what Jim Elliot was talking about. If I have to give up my life for the gospel of the kingdom, I'm giving up what I couldn't keep anyway. But what I've found, I'll have forever. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. Verse 40 of Matthew 10. He who receives me receives he. And he who receives me receives he who receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. You can say to yourself, "Well, you know, I don't really believe these prophets. And I don't like to listen to prophetic words and teachings." Well, you know, what if some of the kings of old had not listened to the prophets when they were told that they were walking into an ambush and gave them a new strategy by which they could win a battle or a war against a adversary that had them greatly outnumbered and was about to commit a surprise attack against them? What if those kings had said, "Ah, yeah, well, you don't really believe in the prophets"? I mean, those stories aren't in there just as stories. It's not a novel. It's the inspired word of God, and it's for us. I started out this class by saying there's things in storylines from the Old Testament that are playing out in our day and time right now, and there's going to be more examples of that in future classes, but this is important. And we said last week from Amos chapter 3, verse 7, that God never does any new thing unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. if there's a new thing coming in our world, it is being revealed to the prophets right now. And we listen to the prophetic almost every day. We're watching some prophetic video on Elijah's Dreams or YouTube or somewhere when we can, and we know what the prophets are saying. And yet there's many, many, many churches all over the America and other countries that don't believe in the prophetic. And so what they're doing is they're denying God's word. They're saying we're going to cherry pick the words we like and we're going to deny the rest. But at the end of my Bible, and probably at the end of all of your different translations, it says very clearly, whoever takes away from or adds to this word will be accursed. Do you really want to bring that on yourself by saying, oh, I just don't believe that part. I'm fine with this part, but I'm not going to believe that part. But I don't want to. Hope you don't. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're getting somewhere. Might take a while, but I've got time. Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. The disciples came to him, that's Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, that is, repent, so that I should heal them. And then he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He's talking about himself. The Old Testament prophets who prophesied the coming of Messiah that we read last week would have given anything to actually see him and listen to him. And now these guys are getting that chance. And because of what they wrote, we understand what they saw and what they heard, and we get to learn from it as well. Thank you, God, for that. So the purpose of parables is to discern between those who will listen, hear, see, and understand, and those who won't. Remember in Egypt, during the plagues, God said, it's going to be dark in Egypt, but in Goshen it won't be dark. There's going to be flies in Egypt, but in Goshen, where my people are, there won't be flies. The firstborn of all of Egypt is going to be killed, but those who do what I tell them with the blood of the Lamb, their firstborn won't be killed. He distinguishes between those that are his and those who are not his. And parables is another way of him doing that in real time when he was having his earthly ministry. And he used parables to teach about his kingdom that was coming. Go to verse 33. The parable of the leaven. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. It's only one verse, but it says a lot. When the kingdom comes onto the earth, eventually it's going to spread to fill the entire earth. The same way that a few measures of leaven spread out to fill the entire dough and it was all leavened. It says that the whole earth, this is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, I think, that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. We'll talk about this again in the future here.
Bruce, can I ask a question?
Yes.
How does
speak
that,
up?
Okay. How does that put together with the statement that Jesus made about the Pharisees? The Pharisees. He talked about the yeast of the Pharisees.
Yeah, the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, he said to beware of. But the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. They stand out on the corners doing all this, you know, verbal show of praying and being pious, but in their heart they're as far from God as they can. And the leaven of the Sadducees was false teaching because they didn't believe in the resurrection and they didn't believe in the Holy Spirit.
And that leaven in that also permeates, right? The wrong way.
It can, but it's not what he's talking about here.
Right,
he's
no.
saying beware of that kind. But
right.
this is what my kingdom is about.
Right. Stay away from that.
Yes, stay away from it. Beware of it. It was a warning for sure. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." I didn't read that parable, but you've all read it. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 44, the parable of the hidden treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. A common interpretation of that is that a person should be willing to part with everything in order to possess the kingdom. However, I believe in the reverse interpretation, that Jesus is the purchaser who gives his all to secure the kingdom for us. It's the same thing with the pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, the pearl comes from an oyster. The oyster has to be pried open and destroyed for the pearl to be revealed. The pearl starts as an irritating grain of sand inside the shell of the oyster, and the oyster puts out essence of itself, oils and essences that create that grain of sand into a pearl. Jesus had to be tortured and killed to reveal us, his believers in him, who would eventually become precious pearls when the oil of his Holy Spirit transforms us from sinners into saints. So we are the pearl of great value in the eyes of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are the treasure hidden in the field that he gave his all to possess. We didn't die for him, he died for us. Now, if you want to believe that having found the knowledge of Christ and his kingdom, you should be willing to part with everything you have to possess it, that's fine. But he never said that. He didn't say we might have to leave people behind, but he never said we had to part with everything. So I really lean on the less commonly taught interpretation that we are the hidden treasure, we are the pearls of great value, and Jesus gave his all to possess us. Because it says in Ephesians again that we are his inheritance. And he's the one who died for us, not the other way around. Does anybody have a question or a comment about that? Verse 46 of chapter 13. I'm sorry, I already read that. 47 through 51. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, in verse 52, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things old and new. I believe that that is a reference to the Bible. They had the Old Testament, but these disciples of his were going to be the scribes that eventually produced the New Testament under the inspiration of Holy Spirit. And so the things old and the things new are what the scribes have given us concerning the kingdom. I mean, it seems out of place. Just out of nowhere is this one verse. Every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things old and new. So, again, it's all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. That's the purpose of parables, is both to separate wicked people from just righteous people, and to teach about the kingdom for those who have ears to hear and are able to understand what he's teaching. There's a couple more parables I'm going to get into in a few minutes, but first I'm going to teach a little bit about the structure of the kingdom that Jesus has shown us. The structure, or the chapter 16 of Matthew, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The rock that he will build his church on, that the gates of Hades cannot prevail against, is the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not Peter himself. Some people have believed or taught that. No way. Verse 24 of Matthew 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We have to put aside selfish ambition and your own goals and make your goal to lay down your life for him so that he can come and live through you and touch people and do his ministry through you. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. He's prophesying about his second coming and the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to hear what we have done while in the body, both good and evil. Now, it doesn't just mean this earthly body, but what have we done to fulfill our part for the body of Christ, our assignment, our mission. Turn to chapter 18. Starting in verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that lost sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I want you to highlight verse 11, where it says, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. I'm going to come back to that in the future, but to me it's the most important verse in this chapter, and I'll tell you why later. Then in chapter 18, verses 18 through 20, he repeats what he said earlier in chapter 16. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them, but by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. It's talking about the structure of the kingdom and what we've been given when we are part of it. Turn to chapter 21 now. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Let's go to chapter 23, verses 37 through 39. Matthew 23, starting in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. People from all tribes and tongues have to gather in Jerusalem and say that before he returns. He's not coming secretly, even though we don't know the day or time, only the Father, but there are things that have to happen first. And this is one of the things that he said himself. You will not see me again. It's not a mystery. You will not see me again until this happens. So anyone who's saying right now, oh, this coming is imminent, it could happen any second, well, are people in Jerusalem from every tribe and tongue gathering together to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? I don't think so. Therefore, anyone teaching, preaching, or prophesying that his return is imminent is false. It doesn't line up with Jesus' own words himself. It certainly doesn't lead us to Jesus, and it doesn't conform with the written word of God, which is our test for whether it's true or false. You're really quiet. Are we okay with that? Okay. Chapter 24. There's a lot in this chapter that I'm not going to go into right now, but this is what I do want to say. Starting in verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to him, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows.
We have all that now.
Correct. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. That's talking about even many believers. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And again, he says it this way, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It's not a gospel of salvation. It's not trying to get everyone on earth saved, although God isn't willing that any should perish. It's the gospel of the kingdom that needs to be taught everywhere and in every place and to everybody. The gospel of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I will definitely be coming back to Matthew 24 in a future lesson, but not for today. Matthew 25, starting in verse 1. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins. I told you I was going to come back to some other parables. This is one of them. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you don't know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." All of them were virgins. That means all of them were probably born-again believers. The oil is the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The way we keep our lamps full is by being in God's Word, praying, having an intimate personal relationship, inviting the Holy Spirit to fill us over and over and over again. If we're going through a dry spell, we talk to the Holy Spirit about that. If we're seeing great fruit in our lives, we thank the Holy Spirit and ask for more. The foolish virgins didn't think they had to keep their vessel full. They didn't understand the importance of really being ready because they had believed something false, that their ticket was already punched. Whatever you want to say about that, that's what they were believing. But when the door closed and they were left out and they cried to God about it, he said, "I never knew you. You didn't cultivate an intimate relationship with me. You didn't stay committed to being filled with Holy Spirit."
Isn't that also like the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible?
That's part of it, Gina, sure.
It's like, okay, I read the Bible. I read a novel. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I read the Bible. I learned God's Word.
Yes. Next parable, the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven, verse 14, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Notice he doesn't give 5 talents to each one. He gives the talents to them according to their own abilities. God knows your ability. He's not going to expect more of you than you're able, but he is going to expect you to do with what you've been given what you are able to do, as we'll see. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 talents gained 2 more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant! You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are going to be judged on what we did with what we were given, not on what we were given. What we did with what we were given. If you are born again and you're a member of the body of Christ, there's a part of that body that only you can fulfill.
What did you do with the knowledge?
And if you do not fulfill it, you might hear, you lazy, wicked servant. I gave you this opportunity and you squandered it. Take what that one has and give it to the one who gained 5 more. I want you guys to read this over, this particular parable, several times and meditate about it and ask the Holy Spirit to tell you, what does this mean for me and my life right now? Clearly, God was willing for some of his servants to live in with great abundance. That's clear. And then it's also clear that he said to the first servant, I will make you ruler over many things. So part of our mission as the body of Christ is that as his kingdom is coming on the earth, we're going to have opportunity to rule and reign and be priests and kings in the kingdom of our God. And I'll show you those scriptures in the future, but for right now, just remember this one verse 21 where he said, Well done, good and faithful servant, you are faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. And the same thing in verse 23. Both those servants were destined to become rulers in the kingdom over many things. Okay.
I think that includes all of ourselves. That's our mind, our will, and our emotion, which is the soul. It's our body, soul, and spirit. It's
yes.
Our whole self.
Right. Yeah. He knows everything about us and what we've been given. Okay, the next section that I want to get to today quickly is the arrest, trial, and crucifixion of Jesus. You need to read Matthew 26 and Matthew 27. And there's some key points in there that I want to point out, but I'm not going to read those whole chapters. We don't have time for that right now. But you guys do. in chapter 26, verses 53 and 54. Jesus admonishes Peter for cutting off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest when they came to arrest him. And he said, "Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" So, remember what we taught about the substitutionary goat sacrifice being caught in the thicket by its horns, and the horns represented its power, and there's no way a full-grown ram with horns can be caught in the thicket without it yielding to being caught in the thicket, and there's no way Jesus could have gone to be crucified unless he yielded to being crucified, because he said himself, "If I wanted to, my Father could bring down 12 legions of angels to defend me. But for the scripture to be fulfilled, it must be this way." And in Isaiah 53, we read that it pleased the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. But that when he is resurrected, that he'll be the one who justifies many. And the transgressors, their rebellion against God will be placed on him, and they'll be viewed as innocent because of his sacrifice. And Jesus himself tells us it has to be this way. I could have prevented it. Okay. Then the next key point is in chapter 27, verses 27 through 31. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him." In John, it says a purple robe. I'll leave it at purple for now. "When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified." Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. "The angel answered and said to the woman," this is Mary Magdalene, "'He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" He is risen. And then in Matthew 28, starting in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples," Judas has hung himself, so there's only 11 disciples now, "went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" We call this the Great Commission. But it says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Remember, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Satan took him up on a high place and showed him all the kingdoms and nations of the earth and said, "If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you authority over all these kingdoms and nations." And Jesus said, "I'm going to only worship God. I can't worship you." But he didn't deny that the devil had the authority over those things. But now, because he went to the cross and was raised from the dead, and went down into hell and defeated the devil and took back the keys to heaven, death, and the grave. He said, now all authority has been given unto me on heaven and earth.
So he had all.
Understand? It's a major point that we all have to get.
He took back the authority.
He took back the authority.
That Adam once had.
Pardon me?
That Adam once had.
Adam was given dominion at first. He lost it to Satan. Satan held it all this time, thousands of years, until Jesus came and took it back. That's one of the reasons why he had to come. Mark 16, 14 through 20. This is another version of the Great Commission. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked the unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's talking about the gospel of the kingdom again. To every creature, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So that's the purpose of signs and wonders and healings, is to confirm the word of the gospel of the kingdom. And he said, these signs will follow those who believe. We're supposed to be doing those things. Raise your hand if you've prayed for a sick person and they've been healed. Raise your hand if you've cast out a demon from somebody. Okay, fewer.
Just one.
The thing is, the gospel of the kingdom needs to be accompanied with these kind of signs. So we need to go deeper. We need to be filled more with the Holy Spirit. We need to understand the word better if that's not what's happening in our life and our ministry, because it should be. Okay, now, so I told you that by leading a sin-free life and going to the cross innocently, Jesus took back fellowship for mankind with God. He said that he became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Now we're able to be reconciled to God and have fellowship with God again the way it was in the beginning with Adam and Eve. By casting out demons, healing the sick, and raising the dead, Jesus took back dominion from Satan on earth for mankind. He did it as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. By wearing a purple robe, having a crown of thorns pressed into his scalp, the thorns are like this long. By being mocked, he reversed the curse that was on the earth itself so that it could start being restored into an Eden-like environment for mankind again. And in Genesis 3, 17 and 18, I'm just going to go into the curse for a minute here. Adam said to, or then to Adam, the Lord said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So the thorns was the crown of thorns shoved into his head. The thistles, they're purple, wearing a purple robe represents thistles, poisonous things, all the things that are bad for us that came into the earth because of the curse put on the earth itself. And Jesus is reversing that curse on our behalf as a man. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he is put to death by being hung on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So again, saying, by being hung on a tree, Jesus actually became a curse to reverse the curse that was on the earth. Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 21, 22 and 23. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then in John chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and put on him a purple robe. It's just another way of saying this same thing. Now, in John 18, starting in verse 31, Pilate said to the chief priests and the Pharisees, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." He's saying, now my kingdom is not from here, but in the future it's going to come here. That's what he means by that word, now. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, "I find no fault in him." Then in chapter 19, starting in verse 5, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was all the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Well, what does that mean? Most people think when it says you would have no power unless it was given to you from above, it's talking about the Father in heaven. But it's not. Because how could he have the greater sin then? He's talking about the religious leaders. The religious leaders apparently had more power over the situation than Pilate did, because when they told him Jesus needed to be crucified, he went along with it. He had power and authority over them, but he yielded to their authority in this case. And they're the ones who have the greater sin by giving him up to Pilate to be crucified, more than Pilate himself for going along with it, because they're the ones who had actual authority at that time. You all see the difference? How many thought, unless it was given to you from above, thought he meant the Father in heaven?
I did. But I see what you're saying now.
It can't be that, because therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. He couldn't say the Father in heaven has the greater sin. He couldn't be talking about that. So he had to be talking about the religious leaders. And I hate to say this.
It was the religious leaders that turned him over to be crucified.
So I can't. I have to say this. In our day right now, people in churches all over our country think that we're helpless against the government. But I'm telling you this. The government would have no authority over us if we had held the line and said no when they started to erode our freedoms and confuse moral principles that we know are true from the Bible with God, with man given alternatives to God's moral principles. If we had risen up as a church and said no, we would have been just strong enough to keep the government from doing the things that they've done. When they tried to cast the Bible out of schools, if the church had said, no, we're not going to stand for this. Our kids are going to learn the Bible in public school. You have no right to do that. We have a First Amendment in our Constitution. They would have backed down. They back down every time they try and challenge the Second Amendment. They would have backed down if they challenged the First Amendment. When they tried to say the Ten Commandments can't be in public squares, well, they won a couple cases in a couple really liberal states, but they lost other cases. And we still have In God We Trust on our money and in public buildings and places all over the country, especially big monumental public buildings in Washington, D.C. itself. It says, In God We Trust, all over the place. They wanted to get rid of that, but the church said, no, we're not going to allow that, and they capitulated. When they said abortion should be legalized, we could have risen up and said, no, it's murder. The fetus is a living human being. Why, if a mother who is pregnant gets killed, does a person get charged with a double homicide, but they don't call abortion murder? But the church, again, didn't stand up in power and authority to combat what the government was trying to do, and slowly but surely our religious freedoms and our power was eroded to the point where they can do anything they want in all the different media branches and government and education and all over the country. When they said there's a horrible pandemic, we all have to wear masks, we can't meet publicly, we have to stand 6 feet apart, there was no science to support any of that. And yet the church capitulated, except for a few brave people in Canada and America who went on meeting anyway. Who has the greater sin, the government or the church, for capitulating to the evil plans of the government?
Church.
I'm going to stop there. we're going to talk more about this kind of stuff as we go forward, but I just want you to think about this, sleep on it, and if you have any questions, write them down, and we'll talk early next week. God bless you all. Thank you for being here.
And we are the church.
That's
yes.
What I was thinking. We are the church.
Yeah. Okay.